being fired at us on every hand. We pray that we would be strong in the Lord. Thank you for the word that has went forth to the boys and girls this morning, simply and effectively. Pray that it would be embedded in their young hearts. Pray that it would come to know the Savior. Bless us as we turn to thy word. Give help, we pray, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn, please, to the book of Matthew in chapter 28. The book of Matthew in chapter 28. Many of you know, as all you know, we have a baptism tonight in our assembly, and that gives us that are in oversight great joy to think that God has come in and blessed in salvation in the weeks that are past. And now Pamela and David have a desire to believe or to obey the Lord in baptism. That's so encouraging. And so this morning, we want to speak to you on this great ordinance of baptism. When Morris asked me to speak this morning, and he's preaching tonight, we thought that we'd speak on baptism. So I want to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 28. And this is the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And we're looking at verse 16. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. So these disciples, these apostles, had got a message. They had got a mandate, and they had got the means to do it in Matthew 28. Now I want you to turn, please, to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. I want you to keep your Bibles open this morning, if that's all right, as we refer to this story on the great truth of baptism. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, we begin our reading. Acts 8, 16, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, thus saith Philip the apostle, saying, Arise and go to the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this morning. I want to talk to you this morning on this great ordinance of believers' baptism. Tonight there will be a baptism in this church. I trust you'll come back and support David and Pamela as they obey the Lord in the waters of baptism. Baptism is a different thing to many people. Perhaps you are from a church background this morning, where either sitting in this church this morning or listening over the internet, where baptism to you means to sprinkle. Perhaps as a child you were brought in and just maybe a few weeks or months old or whatever it was, and water was sprinkled on your forehead and so on, and the minister prayed and you were baptized. Baptism in Lurgan Baptist Church and in many churches, the oversight and the members of the Baptist Church here, we believe in what is called adult believers' baptism. I have to say as I begin this morning that I am not here to offend anybody in what I say. I am just here simply to tell you what us men and women too, as members of the assembly and as the oversight here, believe when we talk about baptism. In the constitution of this church, it reads in Article 1 and point N, the binding character of the ordinances, baptism of believers by immersion being the only Christian baptism. Infant baptism is practiced in many churches, many denominations, both Catholic and Protestant. The Roman Catholic Catechism says this, I quote, infants, unless baptized, cannot enter heaven. It is not just at 100% sure where baby sprinkling began. Some say it came from the Old Testament, from the regulation of circumcision to the boys. You remember the young Jewish boys had to be circumcised. Certainly it was introduced, sprinkling, in the second century of the early church. But we in this church this morning believe in adult believers' baptism. All I want to do this morning is to very simply explain baptism and the necessity of it in the believer's life. It's a command in the believer's life. Believe and be baptized. That's what the Lord Jesus said in the Great Commission, where we've read this morning in Matthew chapter 28. He said, all power is given unto me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When we come to Acts chapter 8, we read this great story of the apostle Philip. And Philip was a great apostle, and he was in Samaria. You can read that in verse 5 of this. If you begin in verse 5 of chapter 8, you can begin to read about Philip. And he is preaching in the city of Samaria, and many people are getting saved. In fact, if you read the text carefully, you can see in verse 6 that the people with one accord give heed unto those things which Philip spake. The word actually people in verse 6 is translated the multitude. And so thousands, hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people are getting saved in Samaria. Imagine that. And Philip is preaching, and every night there, every day when he gets up to preach, dozens and dozens of people are getting saved. And what a time it was of revival in the city of Samaria. Something interesting happens because in verse 6, or in verse 26, where we began reading today, the Lord says unto Philip, he says, arise and go towards the south. And so God was going to take him from this great revival in Samaria, and he was going to bring him down into the desert, to Gaza, just to speak to one person. And you know, maybe Philip thought he had heard wrong. Philip, perhaps his brain began to turn, and he was thinking to himself, but the Lord's blessing me here. And many, many people are getting saved. But God definitely called him from that great situation in Samaria to go down into the desert, to Gaza. Let's pause for a moment this morning. And I think that perhaps in the meeting this morning, there's one where in the meeting this morning, and probably the Lord is speaking to you. And maybe he's telling you to do something that is completely contrary to the way that you think. Perhaps God is telling you to do something, and perhaps in your mind, well, just to put it in plain English, it seems a little daft or a little crazy. But you know, God can take people from just ordinary circumstances or great circumstances and send them and place them somewhere else and use them in his service. Like imagine Philip here. Imagine Philip, he's preaching. Some of us preach, some of us have gospel missions. Imagine Everett and myself and we're preaching and people's getting saved. And one night Everett says to me, hey boy, I'll not be here tomorrow night. God has told me to do something else. But that's exactly what happened. And Philip told the brethren in Samaria, he says, I'm going to have to move. He says, the Lord has told me to leave this scene and I have to head towards Gaza. You see, God is interested not only in the multitude, but God is interested in the individual. And God was going to work in an individual in this particular time. I read recently of an old clergyman in Scotland, that Presbyterian clergyman who in that little country church preached for 40 years. And just 2 months before he retired, one young man got saved. He was just 14 years old. And in the whole 40 years that this clergyman had preached and ministered in that particular church, the only convert that he had was this young man, 14 years of age, 8 or 10 weeks before his retirement. The man thought he had failed miserably. That young man was Robert Murray McShane, who was one of the greatest preachers that Scotland ever seen. And through Robert Murray McShane's ministry, he died a very young man. But in 20 years, that young man had such a great impact on the country of Scotland that thousands, yeah, tens of thousands of people come to know the Lord. God is interested in the individual. And he was interested in this eunuch in the middle of the desert in Gaza. And we're not told anything more about the eunuch. When we finish Acts chapter 8, he disappears off the pages of Scripture, but only heaven will reveal. Perhaps this man had this experience in the desert at Gaza, heads back to Ethiopia, and maybe hundreds, yeah, thousands of people were saved. Maybe he was one of the men who's responsible to bring the gospel for the first time onto the continent of Africa. God is interested in the individual. And so Philip leaves the scenes in Samaria and he heads for Gaza. And I want you to think then about this man, this Ethiopian eunuch here. First of all, I want you to think about the journey he took. Behold, verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all the treasure, had come to worship in Jerusalem. I want you to think about the journey he took. Ethiopia, he had to Jerusalem, is 1,500 miles. And he had went up to Jerusalem to worship. And it was a great journey, and he was on his way home. This was a pilgrimage this man had taken up. And he was a religious man. And he had went up to Jerusalem to worship God. He was religious. But he hadn't God in his life. And there's so many in our country today who, in Ulster, who are religious. But God's not in their life. The churches in many of our towns in Ulster this morning are filled with people who have a religion, but they don't know God personally. And here's a man who had taken this great journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and back, perhaps over 1,500 miles. He was in a chariot, not the most comfortable mode of transport. No air suspension or anything like that. An old bone shaker. And there was a great yearning in this man's heart for God. And so he had took this journey, the journey he took. I want you to think then about the book that he read. Because he was sitting in his chariot. And as he was sitting in his chariot, he was reading a portion from the Word of God. When he was in Jerusalem, someone gave him, or probably he bought, a scroll. And he had the scroll out, and he was sitting, and he was reading the scroll. Can I stop for a moment? And can I say, or can I ask you this morning, I wonder, do we appreciate the Word of God? The Bible that we have in our hands this morning is the inspired word of the living God. We have the whole canon of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books contained within, and men of old, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote it for our instruction and for our learning. We don't need to add anything to it, and we don't need to take anything away from it. It's the complete, inspired, holy word of the living God, the total canon of Scripture. And I hope that we don't take it for granted. I hope that I don't take it for granted. I have dozens of Bibles in my house, and I'm sure you're the same. And there's people in the world this morning would walk for miles to get it, would pay everything that they have to own even a portion of it. When we think of what men done to give it to us in our mother tongue, I was reading this week about William Tyndale. He was probably one of the first men who translated from the Greek and the Hebrew text. And from William Tyndale's work came the King James Version of the Bible. He was strangled in Germany. They burned him at the stake. And his last words, as they came to strangle this man, he shouted, "Oh, that God would open the King of England's eyes." And they burned him in Germany. But God did open the king's eyes, by the way. And the King James Version of our Bible was born. Scripture is amazing. And here's a man, and he's sitting, and he's reading this portion of what we know, of course, as Isaiah chapter 53. Chapter, verse 29, or the first verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to the chariot." And so the Spirit of God had Philip right in the right place at the right time. And here this Ethiopian eunuch, and he was reading the Scripture, sitting in his chariot, as Philip approached, and the Lord spoke to him, the Spirit of God spoke, and he says, "Go and join thyself." Verse 30 says, "Philip ran thither to him and heard him read Isaiah the prophet." Something interesting here, verse 30. Philip ran. I've seen many things. I haven't seen too many preachers running in my time. But here's a preacher, and he's running. He's keen in the work of the Lord. Can I say this morning that those that are of us that are involved in the work of the Lord, let's be keen. Let's be enthusiastic in God's work. And whatever gift God has given you, whether it's to sing, whether it's to play an instrument, whether it's to minister, whether it's to preach the gospel, whether it's to speak to the children, whether it's Sunday school or young people's work, whatever it is, let's be keen in the work of God. I texted a brother in this assembly a few weeks ago. And I love this brother very much. And I asked him, texting with my big thumb, "Morning, bro, will you speak to the kids on such and such a Sunday morning?" And he come back, "No problem." I went back, "Thank you. You're always very keen and enthusiastic." He come back, "It's a pleasure to serve the King. A pleasure to serve the King." Keen, enthusiastic in the work of God. We need to be keen and enthusiastic in the work of God. You know why? Because time is short. And I believe, people of God, and Lurgan this morning, that we really are in the last of the last days. Morris said this last Sunday morning, the whole prophecy of Scripture is coming, full unfolding before our very eyes. We're reading portions of the Word of God, and we can watch it on the news, things is happening. And men are trying to invent chips that they'll put inside people, and they're trying to do this, and they're trying to do that. And you know, we don't really need to worry, because we'll not be here anyway. The coming of the Lord does draw very, very near. So let's work and watch, and let's labor till the Master comes. Let's be keen and let's be enthusiastic for the things of God and for the work of God. And especially our children. It was just as I was reading over this morning again. The children in our assembly come into my head. And our thanks to Everett for speaking to the children this morning again. And you know, our children are growing up. And they're growing up in a serious, vile, sexually immoral world. And children in primary school, even in primary school, are being taught things that are contrary to the Word of God. And they're putting pressure on children, even in these days, about things like, you can't say it too much this morning, sexual health, and relationships, transgender, and everything like this. I tell you, we're in the last day. Let's be keen. Let's work for the Master. The time is short. And Philip's keen here, and he's running, and he jumps up onto the chariot, and he heard him, this Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading out loud, and he says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip knew the scriptures. He knew right away that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I? Except someone should guide me. Someone should help me." And he says, Philip came up and he sat with him. And he says to him, he says, "Who does the prophet speak of, himself or any other man?" And I love verse 35. It's a great, great verse in the story. Then Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture. And he preached unto him, Jesus. Jesus. You know, Philip didn't begin to say to him, "You know, I go to such and such a church. And I vote for this party. Or maybe I don't vote at all. And I do this and I do that." You know what Philip done? He just began at the very same scripture. And he preached unto him, Jesus. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to preach about Jesus. And we need to sing about Jesus. And what must Philip have preached to him? Well, he must have preached his birth. He must have preached about his life. He must have preached about his death. And he certainly preached about his resurrection. Because this man knew about baptism. And you know, sometimes when we begin to preach, we preach about the Lord's death, and that's good. And sometimes then we preach about his life, and that's even better. And then sometimes we preach about the cross, and that's the ultimate thing, to preach about the cross. But sometimes we leave the Lord on the cross. Let's remember that the third day he rose from the grave. And we have a living, exalted, glorified Savior this morning. Philip was good at his job. And as he preached, the Lord opened this man's heart, and this man believed. Here is a man, and he was open, and he was observant, and he was obedient, and then he was occupied. The journey he took, the book he read, the man he met, the decision he made, he believed on the Son of God. And he went on his way, and as he went on his way, verse 36 says, he says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This great word, baptized, comes onto our pages of Scripture again. Baptismo, it is the Greek, which means to immerse. And on this man's confession of faith, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's remember that these men were in the middle of the desert now. And there's not only sand and palm trees, and that was it. A dry, dusty place. But God had arranged for them to stop just at a little oasis. Just a little depth of water. And Paul, as he preached to this eunuch, had been preaching about believing and being baptized, and this man believed, and just a moment or two later, as they began their journey, they came to this pool of water, and this Ethiopian eunuch believed. He said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And a confession of his faith. You notice verse 38, him and Paul went into the water, down into the water. No sprinkling, down into the water. And he was baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing. This rich, religious man had been reading, and he went on his way rejoicing. As we finish this morning, who can be baptized? I want to answer that question this morning. Who can be baptized? Well, it is believers' baptism. As we carefully read the New Testament scriptures, we see that it is believers' baptism. So who can be baptized? Well, if you're saved, if you're born again, someone asked Spurgeon, does not being unbaptized leave you out of heaven? And Spurgeon said this, no. He was a young man, he said no. Because he said, the Lord told Nicodemus in John 3, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So a salvation that fits you for heaven. But Spurgeon grabbed the young man's coat and he said, don't stand at the judgment seat of Christ unbaptized, son. It's a direct command. Believe and be baptized. The only condition to believers' baptism is that you believe. That you believe. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I want you to see this for yourself. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. The great day of Pentecost, and Peter's preached a mighty gospel sermon on the streets of Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says this. Verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, and then they that gladly received his word, so they were saved. They were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. 3,000 people got saved. And 3,000 people got baptized. What a baptism that was. If Morris and me was to baptize 3,000, we'd be here to midnight. And here, we'll stay to midnight, by the way, if we want. 3,000 people were baptized. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 12, where we've been reading about this morning already. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. And we're back into Samaria again, and Philip's preaching, this great revival's going on. And verse 12 says, but when they believed, Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, notice now, both men and women. They were baptized. They believed and they were baptized. We've already read about the eunuch and later on in the chapter and how he got saved and were baptized. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. There's an lady, and in the city of Philippi, do you remember how Paul and Silas go down to the riverside on the Sabbath day, and they're sitting at the riverside, and in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended on the things which were spoken by Paul, and when she was baptized under her household, she believed, and she was baptized. Need to go on. Verse 33 of the same chapter, remember the Philippian jailer got saved in the jailhouse at Philippi, and he took them the same night, verse 33 of the hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, all him and his straight away. There's many other instances that I could turn to in Acts of the Apostles. They believed and they were baptized. So who can be baptized? The believer. When the believer is saved, when he's born again, he or she may be baptized. There's no gender difference. The men and the women both got baptized in Samaria. Lady Lydia of Thyatira got saved and was baptized. No gender difference. No age difference, by the way. Let's be careful when children or young people ask us to be baptized. The only condition is believing. And so if a child believes with all their heart, And if they know within their heart the age of responsibility, they know that they're saved, they know that they're born again, they know that they're on the way to heaven, and they want to obey the scriptures in baptism. For some reason in the church, this great man-made gap has appeared, that there's a big difference between getting saved and getting baptized. There's no time left. If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest, Philip said. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, it gives us great joy to baptize David and Pamela tonight. And David's saved just about 9 months or so. And Pamela's just saved 6 or 8 weeks. And through their own reading, in their own time, they have seen that baptism is correct. They have seen that they need to obey the Lord in the waters of baptism. Believe and be baptized. Are you saved this morning? In our assembly, in our church this morning? You are? Are you baptized? No. Why not? Believe and be baptized. The Lord Jesus gave the great commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. These early disciples, these early believers, they wanted to obey Christ. They wanted to obey the Great Commission. And they, when they confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were baptized. And really what the waters of baptism mean is an outward confession of an inward faith. We've had this inward faith the day that we got saved and believed in our hearts. And then the outward confession is baptism. And the pattern of baptism is by immersion. This Greek word that's used in the New Testament and the Acts of the Apostles, that is baptismo, it's a Greek word. It means to dip, to immerse, go out into the water. And so the pattern of baptism is this tonight. The lid will be lifted off the tank at the front here. There's water already there and slightly heated. And the candidates will come down into the waters of baptism tonight. And as they go down into the waters of baptism, it speaks of death. It speaks of death. Romans chapter 6, Paul says of the Romans of how we were dead unto sin. And as you go down into the waters of baptism, you're proclaiming tonight that we are dead unto sin. And then as they go under the water, as they're dipped, as they're immersed under the water, they're buried with Christ. Romans 6 again tells us that we are buried with him in baptism. And just as the Lord Jesus descended into the tomb in death and burial, and just as he was in the tomb for 3 days, now they're not under the water for 3 days, just a moment. And they're completely immersed and they're buried just for a second. And then as they come up, it speaks of the resurrection. As they come out of the waters of baptism, they're coming out of the waters of baptism resurrected. In a new life, what they're saying is the old things are passed away, and what they're saying is all things are become new. It's an outward confession of an inward faith. And it's a serious commitment. I wonder this morning, have you decided to follow Jesus? Oh yes, you're saved. Sins are forgiven. But have you really committed to him? Are you really serious about following him? Have you decided to follow Jesus? The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. And so this morning we've seen the timing, the truth, the testimony of it. We've seen the who, the why, the when. It's a clear commandment of the Lord Jesus. Believe and be baptized. So I wonder this morning as I finish, are you baptized? Remember, Philip said to the eunuch, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And if you're in the meeting this morning and you're not baptized, well then I'll say, here is water. Just here. Just here. What hinders you to be baptized? It's not too late to get baptized tonight. If God has really spoke to you this morning, and you feel a yearning in your heart to obey the command of God. See some of the elders this morning, and we would gladly baptize you. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Now, God and Father, this morning, we thank thee for thy word. And we just pray, O God, this morning for the challenge that has went out. We do thank thee for changing David and Pamela's life. And we pray that you'd bless them as they take this great step for their Saviour. And we pray if there's a few, Lord, this morning and they're not yet baptized, that they would speak. And that they would obey the command and the call of God. And they would decide fully to follow the Lord Jesus. We pray for those that must leave us just now, Lord. We pray that you would take them to their homes in safety. And bless us that wait around our table as we remember the Lord Jesus. For Christ's sake. Amen.